Wow, it's hard to follow that up. You know what? Let's pray. I know some of us are moving around. That's fine. I just want to give glory to God, our King. So, Lord Jesus, we do proclaim that you save, and that is why we gather here today. And we proclaim that in our hearts and in our communities. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We're going to be discussing the topic this morning of Jesus is greater. We just sung that. Jesus saves. Thank you, Adam, for leading us this morning. It's great to be home. Came from Brooklyn, New York, Friday night. I brought my son with me and three guys from Cornerstone Church. We got in the car Saturday morning after only sleeping a few hours at my brother's house and started making our way to Auburn and got my country playlist out. Back home, I got to do it, you know. One of the first songs I played for the boys in the van was an old Alabama song. Some of you know it. My home's in Alabama. No matter where I lay my head, my home's in Alabama, and it's great to be home. Don't get me wrong. I love New York. I love where we are. I love what we do. But there's something special about being home in Alabama, being home in Auburn at Lakeview. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathan Tubbs, and I'm one of your North American missionaries serving in Brooklyn, New York, where I've been for the last 10 years, planting Cornerstone Church at Bay Ridge, which just celebrated its 7th anniversary in September. 7 years of people gathering as the Church of God, people gathering and worshiping just like we're doing right here, although on a little smaller scale. For those of you that have been with us, you know. But gathering, worshiping Jesus, proclaiming his name among the nations in Brooklyn, New York. I'm just entering my 11th year of teaching school. Moved to New York. How am I going to support myself? How am I going to plant a church? As a marine biology graduate of Auburn University and a graduate of Southern Seminary, what am I going to do? Got a job teaching science in the public school. Finished 10 years teaching science, just transferred to a new position teaching computer science, which I know nothing about. Just stay one step ahead of the kids, that's all. Just stay one step ahead of the kids. Learn what they need to know and do that. That's where I am right now. So y'all can pray for me in that. Been teaching science for 10 years. Now I'm teaching computers. So it's a little bit of a learning curve. And as Cliff mentioned, last year, as if I already didn't have enough on my plate, teaching school full-time, planting a church, wife and three kids, I joined the United States Air Force. Serving as, once again, one of your missionaries and your North American Mission Board chaplain serving at Joint Base Andrews in Washington, D.C. with the 11th Wing, ministering to the men and women who are going out every day protecting our country and putting their lives on the line. And there's really no greater privilege that I've had in my life than to be able to minister to those men and women with whom I serve. We thank you for your prayers. We know some of you that have been here a long time have been praying for us since the day we left. We recognize that, and we're thankful for that. Some of you have been praying for my wife, Leslie, since 2014 when we found out that she had been diagnosed with chronic myeloid leukemia. Praise God, her medicine's working. She still has leukemia, still has cancer, but the numbers are so low, they're almost undetectable. Now, we could say that's medicine. That's a God thing. When we walk into her doctor's office and he says, "You're doing so good, I just don't know how to explain it," we know how to explain it. Jesus works, Jesus saves, Jesus brings us out of the depths of where we are and allows us to serve him. So keep praying for her as she deals with leukemia and she deals with lupus and she deals with three kids and being a mom on top of that and dealing with me. So we thank you for your prayers. We thank you for your support through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, through your general giving. You look at the budget, you guys have been giving to us and supporting our church since day one, and we're able to do what we do because people like you give and pray and come and serve alongside us and scaffold us and allow us to go out and minister among the nations in New York. Had a chance to travel with three guys from New York who came alongside, who have joined our church, and they're here because of you, because of others, and because of what God has done. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for everything that Lakeview and the people of God have done for us in bringing us to the point where we can say we have celebrated 7 years of ministry in New York. There's no plan to stop now. God is doing great things. And you know God is doing great things in New York City. And the work of Lakeview in New York City has grown. It's amazing to see what God is doing around the world. But I do want to look at Hebrews 1 this morning. I don't just want to talk about New York. I want to talk about our lives. I want to talk about how we can minister wherever we are. And God willing, you will come to work with us. I would be remiss. I would be embarrassed if I came all the way here and didn't say, come and work with us. Come spend a week, a weekend, a semester, a summer. Come see what God is doing. But don't forsake the mission field that God has placed you in right here in Auburn. As a university of town, the nations have come here and we could easily forsake what God has put before us. So I want to give you a little context. Before we dive into the text, I want you to understand why I chose Hebrews for where we are today. And our context is this. Where we are in New York City in southwestern Brooklyn, a little neighborhood of 70,000 people. Now, 2 square miles. Just wrap your head around that for a minute. 2 square miles, 70 to 80,000 people, only a handful of churches. The majority of people do not know who Jesus is. They may know his name. They may have heard about him. They may have heard stories, but they don't know who, the majority, vast majority don't know who Jesus is. And so we are in a context of pluralism. I told you that I'm a school teacher. When I go to school every day and I stand before my students, somewhere between 60 and 70% of the students I have, check this out. You guys, being here at this church, I know you've heard about the 1040 window. I know you've heard about unreached people groups, so follow me here. 60 to 70% of the kids who sit in my classroom speak Arabic at home as their first language. Arabic. And they come from places that it's hard for us to get to. I look out, I see Algeria, I see Morocco, I see Yemen, I see Egypt sitting in the classroom in front of me. I see China, I see India, Pakistan. You throw a dart at a map and you're gonna see it in our classrooms. Pluralism is all around us. People may not know who Jesus is. We also have the context of cultural liberalism where we are, and we're seeing an even greater shift in our neighborhood where when we first moved to Bay Ridge almost 11 years ago, about 10 and a half years ago, there was still this cultural Catholic mentality that had been embedded in our neighborhood for generations where people had moved from Italy and people had moved from Ireland, and you just had this notion of an inherent trust of the church. And when we first started, when I would introduce myself as a pastor or I would talk about church, there was just this trust that went along with it. But as people moved into the neighborhood, as culture has shifted, we're now seeing more of a distrust or mistrust of church. Where we talk about church and people are like, I don't want that. So that's what we're facing. We're facing religious pluralism. We're facing cultural liberalism. We just see a sea of people out on the street every day who do not know Jesus and do not want anything to do with him. But there is no greater need in their lives than proclaiming Jesus. And in fact, what we're seeing where we are, it's actually a cultural disadvantage to be a Christian. It is. You go to work and you start talking about being a Christian and people, depending on where you are, could shun you, could not want to have anything to do with you, could put you off on the sidelines. And where we are, we're trying to train people to boldly proclaim Jesus in everywhere they are, in everywhere they go, because he is greater. And that's what I want us to learn this morning. And thinking about that, about this cultural disadvantage, thinking about religious pluralism, thinking about cultural liberalism, thinking about people that are turned away from Jesus and don't want to have anything to do with him, I started thinking about the book of Hebrews. Now, if you study the book of Hebrews, you can find scholars that disagree on who wrote it, disagree on, you know, some of the background. But one of the things that I found that a lot of scholars will somewhat agree on is the setting, where we're looking at a church of Jewish Christians in first century Rome, more than likely, where they have left their former Jewish faith or have fulfilled their Jewish faith and are now worshiping Jesus as the Messiah, and persecution is coming down upon Christians, and there's this temptation to say, you know what? Maybe Jesus was just a prophet. Maybe he was just a good man. Maybe I can sort of shrink back into my Judaism and not face someone like Nero. And that's the temptation. And that's the temptation that we could even face as well, where we could say, you know what? Jesus is just a good man. He's just a good teacher. Jesus is, he's just my co-pilot, just someone riding along with me. But I don't want us to ever shrink back from that. I want us to boldly proclaim that Jesus is greater. So let's read Hebrews 1. If you'll follow along as I read. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, and today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, and like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will all be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So I think no matter where we are, whether it's New York City, Brooklyn, whether it's Auburn, Alabama, Nashville, Tennessee, East Africa, South Asia, doesn't matter, wherever we are, we have to be ready and able to answer this question. Why is Jesus greater? Why is Jesus greater? And that's the question that we're going to answer looking at this text today. We're not going to fully answer this question because we can't fully go through this entire book this morning. But looking at this text, we're going to seek to answer this question. So I'm going to pray for us again, and then we're going to dive into the text. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that although this text we're looking at is over 2,000 years old, it is living and active, and it speaks to us today. So we pray with the psalmist that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I do want to say this before I begin. If you're looking for any reference work, any good things to read about Hebrews, Kent Hughes' commentary is top-notch. And as I've been preaching Hebrews here and at my church back in Brooklyn, I've really relied on him. So if you like reading, I would encourage you, pick up his commentary. It's really good. First answer to this question, why is Jesus greater? We see in verses 1 and 2 that the incarnation is the culmination of God's revelation to man. I know that's a lot of Asians, but it's there, okay? The incarnation is the culmination of God's revelation to man. Look at this, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The incarnation, that is Jesus taking on flesh, the eternal God-man, the eternal Son of God, part of the Trinity, taking on flesh and coming to dwell among us, is the culmination of God's revelation to man. In the past, God spoke to us through the cosmos, through the world, through the creation. He spoke to us through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through the flesh, through his own Son. Like I said, he spoke to us through creation. Back up a little bit to Psalm 19. Go to the middle of your Bible. It should probably be in the Psalms and find chapter 19. Now, those of you that know me well know I am a stickler for all things outer space. Love NASA. Got my astronaut socks on this morning. I've actually applied to be an astronaut twice. I have my rejection letters framed in my classroom. It's a teaching tool. When a kid says, well, I'm just going to fail and that'd be it, I say, no, you're going to fail and you're going to keep trying. I didn't quit when NASA told me no. I'm going to apply again. You know, people joke about the Space Force. Let me tell you, if we start a Space Force and they're looking for chaplains, this guy's signing up. Hands down. But please don't tell my wife I said that. I say all that to say this chapter here, Psalm 19, is about the glory of God revealed in the heavens and in his word. About a month ago, myself and my co-pastor, Adam was there as well at the SING conference in Nashville. Astronaut Jeff Williams, Colonel Jeff Williams, who spent two tours in the International Space Station. I was blown away because I thought this was really cool. I was really geeking out. They brought Jeff Williams up to the stage and he read Psalm 19 with pictures that he took from the International Space Station on the screens all around the auditorium. And he read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are no words whose voice is not heard." We see in Psalm 19 that God has declared his eloquence. He has given us himself through creation. It just happens that David was a shepherd who probably spent numerous nights laying out on his back looking up at the stars. And let me tell you, if you've ever had a chance to see dark sky, it is a life-changing experience. When you see the bands in the Milky Way and you see the stars for what they can be. Not what we see in New York where I can barely make out one or two and then I'm like, wait, no, that's a plane going over, you know? When you see the heavens for what they are, you can't help but proclaim this, the heavens declare the majesty of God, the glory of God. As a marine biologist, I say if David had just been a fisherman, he may have written the coral reefs declare the glory of God. The schools of fish proclaim his praise. But we see that this revelation, though, is not saving. It's not salvific. We can't just be saved just by seeing God in creation. We have to hear his word. The Bible tells us that we have to have God's word come to us. So God sends his prophets to speak to us. And we get God's word. But what's interesting is God just didn't stop with the prophets. He actually sent his son. God himself took on flesh and came and lived among us. Look at John chapter 1. God took another step to reach us. Because if you read the Old Testament, even though the people had the prophets, they didn't always obey. A lot of problems they had, the cycle of sin and repentance. And you can read the book of Kings and Chronicles and read about how they were led to sin and brought back to the Lord and led to sin again. And then in the eternal plan of God, he sends his son. John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, John starts there by telling us that this word is eternal, and then he goes and tells us who this word is. In verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus is greater because he's the culmination of that story that God was trying to tell us through creation and through the prophets. He is the culmination of that. We can read the Old Testament, we can read the prophets, we can look outside, we can say, wow, there must be somebody up there who created all this, who created these stars and put the planets into motion, or created the world around me and makes, you know, the bees go and land on the flowers and pollinate things and create honey for me to eat. This has to have a plan behind it. And the Bible says yes, and Jesus comes and says, yes, it's me. And then we sing about how he comes to save us. He is the culmination of that plan. The eloquence of God came to us. He came to us. He is not some God who is high and lifted up. He is not, as the deist would say, a cosmic watchmaker who built a clock and wound it up and set it on his cosmic mantle place, never to touch again. But God is intimate with us, so intimate that he would take on flesh and dwell among us. That's one reason that Jesus is greater. Another reason that Jesus is greater, number two here, is Jesus is more than just a man. Jesus is more than just a man. Let's look at verses 2-3 in Hebrews 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. A few years ago, we did Vacation Bible School at Cornerstone. We did the Lifeway Agency D3. Anybody remember that? Don't be ashamed. Anybody remember Agency D3? Some of you do. I see some hands right here. Okay, I see some more hands. That's good. I'm glad you're bold and willing to admit that, okay? There was a song in there about Jesus being more than just a good man. Anybody remember that one? I'm not going to sing it. One of my friends asked me if I would sing it. I'm not going to do it. But it just went that he's more than just a good man. Because the world will tell us that Jesus was just a good teacher. That Jesus was just a prophet. I heard it the other day in my classroom. One of my Catholic students from Mexico and one of my Arabic students taught, like, having this conversation about religion, and one of them was talking about Jesus because they were wearing this crucifix, and the Arabic student was like, oh, well, Jesus was just another prophet. And the student was like, well, no, I think Jesus was more than just a prophet. And it was interesting hearing this conversation because that's what the world says. The world says Jesus was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He said some good things. He was a good leader. He got people to go behind him. You know, sort of like Martin Luther King Jr. in the civil rights era. He was just a good speaker and he rallied a bunch of troops and went and did some good things and then he faded from memory. But we know that Jesus is more than that. He is more than just a good man. He is more than just a good man. And that is a truth that not just our kids in Vacation Bible School need to hear, but that we need to hear and that the world needs to hear. We need to be out there proclaiming Jesus is greater. Jesus is more than just a good man. Let's look at this. What does the text say about Jesus being more than just a good man? It says he is the heir of all things. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Just turn back a few pages. It's there. What does it mean to be the heir of all things? Look in Colossians 1:16. Look in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Here we go. All things were created through him and for him. Everything that has ever been made or will ever be made, everything in the universe was created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is the heir of all things. Now, if we back up just a few more pages to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, a little truth I want to drop on you here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It's a little nugget for you this morning. Ephesians 1, 18. Let me read this to you. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Did you know that you are Jesus' inheritance? Him being the heir of all things, him being the recipient of all things, he receives the church to himself. That is one of the glorious truths of our salvation, is that one day Jesus will fully receive us to himself. That is why, talking about Jesus is greater, being the heir of all things, that's why we can face something like cancer. That's why when you're sitting in a hospital room, or as we were in the middle of an emergency room with people all around you, and a doctor looks at you and says, Mr. Tubbs, Mrs. Tubbs, we think your wife has leukemia. Instead of breaking down where you are right there, I mean, we had to deal with the emotions, but we also realized that Jesus is greater than this. And even if we fail in body, we will not fail in spirit, and we will be caught up with him because he is the heir of all things. You're facing something right now that just makes you sigh and take that deep breath. Jesus is greater. Not only is he the heir of all things, he's also the creator. Where were we just, Colossians 1, all things were made through him and for him. He is the creator. We were in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Everything that has been made through him. We walk outside, we see the majesty of the world around us. As parents, when you experience the birth of a child, you see the majesty of a newborn baby. You see God's glory reflected in that because he is creator. And if you even think about world religions, let's just talk about world religions for a moment. The prophet Muhammad, as great as Muslims think he is not creator. Buddha, he is not the creator. But Jesus, he is creator. He is greater. He's not just creator, he is also God the Son. He is God the Son. It's one of these mysteries of the faith that we serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is the eternal God-man, God in the flesh, sent down to dwell among us. He is God. Verse 3, we see he is the radiance of the glory of God. This is where I love what Kent Hughes says here on this. Let me read this to you. The translation radiance here is proper against some others which use reflection. There's a vast difference between the two, as different as the functions of our solar system, sun and moon. The moon reflects light, whereas the sun radiates light because it is the source. Jesus does not simply reflect God's glory, he is part of it. Just like the sun and the moon are vastly different in their purpose, the moon reflecting light from the sun and the sun giving light, Jesus does not reflect the light of God's glory, he radiates it because he is God. He is God. He is the heir of all things. He is creator. He is God the Son. He is also the purifier. He is the purifier. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Back up a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus makes purification for our sins. Jesus comes on our behalf. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, that's an amazing truth right there. Let's just wrap our heads around this. Why Jesus? Why is he our mediator? Because God's wrath, we talk about God being a love of infinite love. Well, if God is infinite in his qualities, if he's an infinite being, well, he is not only infinite in his ability to love and in his love, he is infinite in his wrath and justice as well. Let's just understand that for a moment. God is love, but God also has wrath and justice and judgment. You can read about that in the Bible. And so in order for someone to come and atone for our sins and to take the punishment from God himself, he had to be able to take an infinite punishment. Only an infinite being can take an infinite punishment. Therefore, Jesus had to be fully God to take that. But to stand in my place and to stand in your place and to stand in the place of countless individuals around the world, he had to be a man. And so in Jesus, you've got that perfect mediator, God and man in the flesh, fully God, fully man, fully able to take on the wrath of God on our behalf and fully able to represent us before that God. And that's why he's greater. Because you can look at the world religions around, you can look at anything that we could seek to fill the void in our hearts, and there is nothing like Jesus. There is nothing that can take on God's wrath and also represent us before him. Jesus is our purifier. But Jesus is also our ruler. He is our ruler. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. I was talking with some friends this morning. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is at the end of Revelation, where you see Jesus riding in on the great white horse. And every time I read that passage, please forgive me, okay? I think of the movie Talladega Nights with Will Ferrell. Just follow me, okay? There's a scene where Ricky Bobby's sitting around the table and they're having family dinner, and he goes to pray and he says, "Dear baby Jesus in your golden fleece diaper." And right there you see that, while we think it's funny and we laugh, that's how a lot of people see Jesus. They see him as that baby in a manger, and all the Christmas decorations, they're already going up. Went to Home Depot the other day. I'm talking the day after Halloween, and the Christmas decorations are up. I can't even find something to put on my front door for Thanksgiving because the Christmas decorations are already out. And we see the little baby Jesus in the manger, and the world wants to see, well, that's who Jesus is. You worship a baby. But let me tell you, you go to the end of Revelation and you see Jesus riding in on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. That's the word of God, a robe dipped in blood, a tattoo that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and wearing a crown on his head. You realize that Jesus has not come to make friends. He has come to put his rule in place and put Satan down and establish his kingdom, where there will be no more pain, no more night, no more crying, no more death, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Because he is our ruler. And we may look around the world at us today and we may see war and we may hear rumors of wars and we may see famine and poverty and we may think, where is God? Where is Jesus? Well, he's there. He still upholds the world in his righteous right hand. And he's waiting for his time, the time of God the Father, to come and make all things new. And he will. And he will rule. And it won't be a baby in a golden fleece diaper either. It'll be a righteous king coming, riding into victory. Because he is our ruler. So we think Jesus is more than just a man. He's not just that person we see hanging on the crucifix around the necks of Catholics around the world. He's not the baby laying in the manger. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just my homeboy or my co-pilot. Jesus is so much greater than that. And the world wants us to say that Jesus is just a man, and we say no. And now love what C.S. Lewis says about this, because he says it is philosophically impossible for us to say that, you know, Jesus was just a good man. Here's what C.S. Lewis says in his treatise, Mere Christianity. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the foolish thing that people often say about him. Well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Jesus is more than just a man. And in this passage, we also see that Jesus is superior to the angels. Once again, it's another argument that, well, Jesus is, maybe he's just a really cool spirit, or maybe he's an angel, maybe he's part God, or, you know, you read Greek mythology and you see these demigods and, you know, these titans and all the, you know, all these sort of sub-gods. Maybe Jesus is something related to God. But in verses 4 through 14, we see that he is much more excellent than even angels. Did God ever say to the angels, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Did he ever say, let all God's angels worship them? Did he ever send a heavenly host to announce their birth? Did he ever tell an angel, your throne, O God, is forever and ever? Did he ever tell an angel, you, Lord, laid the foundation of earth in the beginning? No. Because when we look at this, when we look into this text, we see that Jesus is greater than the angels because of the things we've already said. Jesus is the Son of God. He's worshiped by angels. He's so much greater than them. I mean, look at verse 10 here. You, Lord, laid the foundation of earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews and in Colossians and Isaiah that it's Jesus who holds the world together. It's Jesus who holds the world together. I mean, I think about this. I could be butchering this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. I mean, I think like nuclear physics, and to anyone in the room who's a nuclear physicist, I apologize for this, but you look in the nucleus of an atom. I was showing a video to my students last school year, and it's talking about the nucleus of an atom. And in the nucleus of an atom are positively charged particles called protons. And everything we read about in science tells us that things that are charged the same way do what? They repel one another, right? Yet in every atom, in every molecule, in everything that the universe is made out of, everything, you, me, the ground, the air we breathe, everything's made out of atoms. And in every nucleus of every atom is could be multiple positively charged protons being held together by what scientists call the strong force. And granted, there are probably nuclear physicists that can explain this much better and much more eloquently, but when I hear that and I'm watching this video of my kids and they say, well, nuclei are held together even though they're positively charged by what scientists call the strong force, period, and it goes on to the next thing, I'm like, wait, what? Everything else, I'm getting the magnets out, I'm doing the little thing where we're facing the magnets positive to positive, negative to negative, or north to south, and watching them repel. And I mean, your kids do it with their trains, their little Thomas the trains. You know, they'll push the train because the magnets are facing the same way. You've seen it. But in atoms, they're just held together all of a sudden. And my answer for that, as simple as it may be, is it's Jesus. The angels don't hold the world together. The prophet Muhammad does not hold the world together. Buddha does not hold the world together. My own sense of inner being and my self-esteem and my self-worth and whatever I identify as, that doesn't hold the world together. What holds the world together is Jesus. He holds the world together. He is greater. Jesus. That's our message. Our message as Christians, our message as missionaries on the front line, and speaking for my brothers and sisters that are in New York or anywhere in the world, our message wherever we go is Jesus is greater. Your message where you are right now in Auburn, Alabama is Jesus is greater. That is the message we proclaim, and we proclaim that here and to the ends of the earth. And there is no other message. Jesus plus nothing is everything because Jesus is greater. And with that in mind, we have to proclaim this message. And for those of us who are in Christ, we have nothing else that we should be focused on more than proclaiming to the ends of the earth that Jesus is Lord and he is greater. But there might be some of us in this room this morning that have never heard that message or have never submitted to that message in our lives. And let me tell you this morning that if you have never given your life to Jesus, you have never said to yourself and to the Lord in heaven, Jesus is greater, you can do that this morning. You can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, regardless of the color of their skin, their financial abilities, their lack of education, their abundance of education, it doesn't matter. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we think about the saving power of Jesus and when he is greater, the proper response for every one of us in this room is worship. That is our response. Before we go out into the world, we worship at the feet of our King. And so that's exactly what we're going to do right now. I'm going to invite our musicians to come up. And while they come up, I want to read us a quote from John Piper. From his great book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Because what we're going to do in just a moment is we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to worship Jesus. Your pastors are going to be down front. If you need to talk to someone about following Jesus or you need someone to pray for you, your pastors will be down here and they will gladly receive you and have those conversations with you. But all of us will worship. Because here's what Piper says. Because I'm talking about New York and I'm talking as a missionary, so I want us to bring our focus back in. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. In other words, we go to East Africa because there are people that aren't worshiping God there. We go to China because there are people that aren't worshiping God there. We go to New York. We go to my friends, my neighbors, my colleagues with the gospel message because they're not worshiping Jesus. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we proclaim the message, Jesus is greater, to those around us, and we worship him. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to stand and sing. Father, we thank you for the word that is proclaimed to us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We stand and we worship him now, proclaiming that he is greater and he is worthy of all of our devotion. It's in your name we pray. Amen.